I love when I travel to look at people and their faces. I don't know about you, but even I find when I'm reading something like the newspaper, I'm drawn to the faces of people in it. And one of the things I sometimes even do when I'm praying for a Sunday is just imagine and think of faces. Think of many of you here as I prepare for a Sunday morning service. And I thought, as we consider the title of our message this morning, and we consider this great passage where God's Spirit is working in the lives of the church, we see a church where people matter more than possessions. People matter more than possessions. And so I thought it would be great to have some faces before us this morning. And we have here a picture of a little girl, a little Dalek girl. That's Esther Coppard holding her from the time when they had their trip out to Hyderabad earlier on this year. It's the picture off the back of your Unlonely Planet guide, many of you have got and seen. And this little girl was the seventh of a huge family of seven children. There we go. Thanks, Tim. On the back of your picture of your guide there, there's a picture of her. She was the seventh, the youngest of a huge family, and in many ways not wanted by her parents. So there she is. She's a Dalek child. In that sense, in that culture, untouchable, not really wanted or valued. And even in her own family, she's the youngest and the least valued. And to add to that, she has a heart condition. And I see her face and I look at it. And I don't even know her name. But God does. God knows that little child. God knows all the plans he has for that child. God knows every hair on her head. God made her wonderfully. God loves people. God loves people, and that, I think, should affect the way we look at people. Look at this next picture here as well. It's a picture of people in Burma. Some men. I don't know if men here, you sometimes work on trying to fix things around the home to make it right for your family. Here are men who are trying to sort out the rubble of their homes. Again, I don't know their names. But I know God does. I know God sees their faces. God knows what they've lost. God was there with them in all that they went through these past 2 weeks. They're people like you and I. People with hopes and dreams. People who love their children. Real people. Look at this next picture. Wow, we recognize some of those. Real people. They're smiling there, but they too face challenges. That's the team that went to Wales together with some of the folks who we're partnering with in Wales. This gentleman right to the far left here this week has had a quadruple heart bypass. He's a minister on an estate where there's almost as many drug users as drug dealers as Christians. These are real people. Each one of them matters to God. And even the people who you see here who are also in this room, you know, God knows the needs of every single one. He loves each one massively. Just look around to the right and to the left. Just look around you. God loves. I get to see all your faces. But the thing I want us to remember as well is there are people who are not here who would love to be here. People who are struggling with illness. People who are in nursing homes like Margaret Buffard and Bunty Bond have been in recent weeks. People who want and need to know our love. So the question comes back to us this morning. Will we be the kind of church like this church? Like the church we read about here, where people matter more to us than possessions. These people, and the people we've been seeing on the screen, will these people matter more to us than possessions? Because that is not the way our culture lives. Our culture, our media, it shows you the kind of ITV news at 10 o'clock or whatever, and then the ads come on, and even though it's shown you these kind of massive pictures of devastation around the world, what does it show you in the ads? It shows you that your life will be more complete, more rich, more fulfilling if you possess things. Isn't that right? That's what our culture says. If you possess that sofa, that TV, that car, that iPod or iPhone, your life will be so much richer if you possess. That is our culture. And people then will use people to get things. People will use people in our culture to get things, to possess. But the church here uses things to love people. The church here in Acts uses their possessions to serve and love people. So what happens? What do we need to be like to be a countercultural church like that? And I thank the Lord. One of the reasons I'm preaching after we've given and not before is I look out at this church and I believe we're a generous church. So I thought it's great sometimes to hear a message after you've had a chance to give and think, yeah, what I did today, even though I might have given outlandishly, that was worth it. That was a great thing to do with my money and my possessions. And so often after we've given, the enemy will come and try and sow doubts in our minds. Well, I want this message to be one that dispels the doubts. If you gave as the Lord led you to give about 10 minutes ago, 5 minutes ago, God bless you. And maybe in this message, you were been sitting here and you've thought, why is everyone worshiping so much this morning? Why is everyone so enjoying this giving business? And maybe you'll see something of why they're doing that. And you'll even be challenged as we look at this message. And maybe think about not just your giving today, but the giving for the rest of your life. So how do we do giving like this? How do we live like this local community here in Acts 2 live? How do we be the kind of church where people matter more than possessions? Well, two things I want us to see this morning. The first is, to do that, we need to take in. Taking in, I want to talk about, and then we need to give out. Taking in and giving out. Can you say that with me? What do we need to do? Take in and give out. Take in and give out. Okay, so firstly, taking in. Now, if we're to give out, we need to take in. So what do we need to take in? Well, you're going to probably go, well, David, if we're to give out, we need to get more, don't we? We need to take in money. We need to take in wealth. And actually, you might be thinking, and David, that's precisely the reason I've struggled to give today, because haven't you been seeing the news? Haven't you been seeing the credit crunch? Haven't you been seeing that we live in unstable times? If I'm to give, not just today, but in the future, I need to kind of get a little stash of money somewhere and make sure I keep it safe and that I can look after my life and make sure I've got enough to live on. Because if we're to give out, surely what we need is finance to take in. Is that good logic and reasoning? Sounds like it, doesn't it? But you know what I've discovered in my life and in the lives of many others, and particularly in the lives of people in very, very poor places around the world, to give out, to be generous, you don't actually need a lot. To give out, to be generous, what you need to take in is something that changes your heart. Something that transforms you. And then you can be generous even with a very little. I know we in the West are going through a credit crunch, but we still live in the wealthiest times, in the wealthiest places that the world has ever known. What we need to take in is not more money to be able to give out. What we need to take in is what these disciples took in 2,000 years ago that enabled them to be generous, to be those for whom people mattered more than possessions. Do you want to see what they took in? Do you want to look here in the scriptures with me? Verse 42, they devoted, that means they constantly gave themselves to, they steadfastly committed themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. They took in the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing I want us to see that we need to take in. They took in the apostles' teaching. What did Peter and John and James and later Paul, what did these apostles teach? What did we look back and read a couple of weeks ago that Jesus stood up, and that Peter stood up and proclaimed to the crowd? Who did they talk about? What was their teaching focused on? Jesus. The apostles taught about Jesus. They taught that Jesus, if you looked at chapter 2, verse 23, they talked about Jesus in verse 22. This men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. The apostles taught about Jesus, the one who came from heaven to a stable in Bethlehem. The apostle Paul, later writing about even that just simple event, describes it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've got it up here on the screen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor. He came to a stable, went to a cross. Why? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see, because Jesus coming to earth wasn't just, he didn't have anything better to do. It wasn't just a kind of a tourist trip. No, he came to save. He came to save you and I, to free us, to give us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. It's giving to us what we don't deserve. You know what I receive in Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth, to that stable and then to that cross? You know what I receive? I receive forgiveness of my sins. Because David Trenier deserves to die. That's all I deserve. I don't deserve a flash house and a new car and an iPod player. I deserve death for my rebellion against God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is that holy, that glorious. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. But you see, in Jesus, he came and he died for me, so that I don't need to fear death. I don't need to have that punishment of death for my rebellion against God. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, has taken it. He's died in my place so that I can have eternal life. Get that? Eternal life. Hey, that's better than a house. Better than a car. That's enough to any day you like between now and when I go to glory put a smile on my face. I have been given freely because of Jesus' love and death for me, eternal life. Isn't that glorious? That's just for me. I don't know about you. I look around and I think, I know many of you, he's done that too as well. If he's done that for you too, will you just give a hearty amen? Amen. Hasn't he just? He's given you eternal life. He's given me forgiveness of my sins. In fact, that's what Peter would preach and say. He'd say, repent, turn back to God, believe in him, and you will receive forgiveness of your sins. Your sins will be wiped out. You know how refreshing that is to have your sins wiped out? Maybe you've come today and you're aware of things you've done even this week that will have offended God. As you turn to Jesus, he wipes that out and he gives you forgiveness of sins. And not only that, Peter says, but we looked at this last week, he gives you of his Spirit. The Spirit comes into your life as you turn and believe in Jesus. So not only do we take in the apostles' teaching, but we also take in the Spirit's enabling, which is a good thing. Isn't it a good thing that the Spirit came at the day of Pentecost, and this early church that was doing these amazing things, living in this amazing sense of community and generosity, they were people who were filled with the Spirit of God, and they needed to be, because it's hard to love other people. Isn't that right? I don't know about you, but I find it easy to love ideal people, you know, perfect people. I find those people really easy to love. And we have about 27 of them in our church. No, we have none of them in our church, and none of them in our family, and none of them in my extended family, none of them on my street. And it, what makes it harder is not just it's hard to love people who are not ideal, but it's hard to love them when you're not ideal. Isn't that quite hard? It's hard to love real people when you're a real person with real needs and real difficulties and real time constraints. How do you do that? How do you love and give when actually you look at it in your mind, you think, I've got no capacity to give. I've got no resource. I've got no time. I've got no energy. I've got not good health. How can I give? Do you not sometimes struggle with that as well? Well, that is where we need supernatural power. Supernatural power from above to come into our lives. We don't just need to see it and hear it in that Jesus has done a wonderful thing for us to forgive us. And we don't just need to see it modeled in Jesus. And boy, what a model he gives us of a life of love as he comes and touches and cares for people. But we need the Spirit's enabling in us to supernaturally give us the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you and I often think we can do that without the Spirit, but we can't. We need to receive that apostle's teaching, keep our eyes on Jesus, and then we need the Spirit enabling. In fact, one of the Old Testament, I love we sung that song this morning about these are the days of Elijah and these are the days of Ezekiel. Do you remember that? And we sung in that song that behold, he comes, and he comes to save salvation. I can't remember what the last line is. Something about salvation. Only comes riding on the clouds. Lift your voice, you of Jubilees. And out of Zion's hill, that's sort of picture of Jerusalem, salvation comes. God brings salvation. He saves us. And that's the teaching of the apostles, and that's what the Spirit does. He changes. And Ezekiel the prophet had this picture that God would do this at one stage. We've got the verse up here on the screen, I think. Ezekiel 36:26. This is the picture I had for us this morning, that we need to keep having this done to us. God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you a heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh. To be the kind of people, the kind of church where people matter more than possessions, to be that countercultural in our day and age, we need a new heart. We need a heart of stone taken out of us and a living heart put inside. And what I find is that even though God has done that one point in my life, I need that living heart, as it were, to get, what is it, APR sometimes. You know, someone just, CPR, there you go. What is APR? Something else. That's an engineering term, I think. We need CPR. You know, and maybe today, you know, you've got that living heart in, but this message might just bring kind of CPR to your heart and get it going again and think, that heart of the Spirit, that's what I want to be pumping in me. That's a supernatural heart transformation that takes place so that we begin to see people as Jesus saw them. You know, I was thinking about people's faces and how amazing it is to look into people's eyes and think about all that God, how he made them and who they are. And I was thinking, you know, we never get to do that with Jesus' face in the Bible. You know, you never see what Jesus' face looked like. You know, did he have, you know, what kind of hair did he have? And what was his features like? We don't know. But we do know how he looked at other people's faces with his eyes. We do have the amazing privilege of being able to see the kind of heart Jesus had towards people. And boy, what a heart. A heart that when he saw a leper, he went and touched him and healed him. A heart that when he saw that beggar, he didn't just see a beggar as those around him said and say, shut up, ignore him. No, he went and said, Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? And the one who looked on the crowds that had come and hassled him on his day off when he tried to get away with the disciples and they were hungry, and Jesus had compassion on them. You see, Jesus looked out with these eyes. And I want to be like Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to see people the way he sees them. But to do that, I need to keep Jesus before me. I need to have that apostle's teaching. But I also need this new heart. I need the Spirit to come and enable me to love people the way he loved people. And the same Spirit that is at work in Jesus is, get this, the Spirit that was given at Pentecost. The Spirit that, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, has been given to you. Isn't that marvelous? almost means no excuses, doesn't it? It does. It means no excuse. We have been given that Spirit, and the extent to which we let that Spirit invade our being, that's the extent to which we'll be able to live this out. And that all comes as we recognize our need, that we can't do this on our own, that we can't please God on our own, we can't get to heaven on our own. No, we need Jesus and we need His Spirit. We need His forgiveness. We need to take in. And maybe you've come this morning and you thought, oh, great, I can come along with my friend. I'll be able to give my little bit to, you know, do my good deed for the day. You're not going to get to heaven. However much you gave today, you're not going to get to heaven because you're such a great giver. You're going to get to heaven because you're a great receiver of God's amazing gifts. Hallelujah. I can be a receiver. I could work on my giving, but I can be a receiver. So let's today receive. And maybe that's just particularly for you today. You need to know that you can receive from God His grace, His Spirit, His forgiveness. So taking in. If you don't take in, you can't give out. It's amazing how useless a hose is if you just hold it over flowers and over garden bits and bobs and it's not connected to anything. It's absolutely useless. You might find that there's a little bit of residue water in that if you flick it hard enough, you'll be able to get something over the flowers. But basically, there's not a lot there. You connect that hose to a tap and a reservoir that's behind it. And boy, that hose can just keep giving water and keep giving water, keep giving water, keep giving water. So make sure you're connected to the reservoir. Make sure you're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit is in you and working through you. So that's taken in. What was our next point then? Giving out. So once we've taken in, once we know we're connected to that reservoir, once we've got our eyes on Jesus Christ, then you and I have the capacity to give out like they did here in Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Because first it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we're going to look at that more tonight because it's such important. We're going to look at how we can grasp God's word and really get it into us, because the New Testament is the apostles' teaching that we have. But next it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And to the fellowship. Now, teas and coffees, right? That's what they devoted themselves to. No. This word fellowship means far more than that. In fact, this word fellowship is linked to verse 44 and 45, where it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. The end of verse 44 is that word common. In fact, in the original language, it's the same root for that word common as for the word fellowship. We sometimes talk about your fellow man or common man, what you have in common with others. And fellowship has this sense of sharing in together. We have in common as believers that we believe in Father God and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the same Spirit that is at work within us. And we hold to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God. We share in these things together in the love of God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. We share in these things together, but also there's a sense here, not just of common in terms of what we share in, but what we share out. We share in together, but we share out amongst one another. So in verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. What a glorious picture. I think Luke, who wrote Acts, writes it there because he thinks this is cool. This is praiseworthy. This is like Jesus, the one who Peter's just been preaching about. These guys got the Spirit, and then God worked in their lives in such a remarkable way that people mattered more to them than possessions. Don't you think that's what Luke's trying to say? He's trying to hold it up there as this sense of, look at this as a great example of God's Spirit moving in the life of a church. Look at the generosity. We serve a generous God. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's the kind of church that the church became. If God's a generous God, God's people must be generous people. And so he has this wonderful picture here in Acts chapter 2. And we need to just pause and think, You know what? If we're to be people who've seen the apostles' teaching, seen Jesus Christ and all he's done, and have got the Spirit in us, we're going to be people whose lifestyles are affected. Whose lifestyles are affected as we put others before possessions. Because that's going to affect your lifestyle, isn't it? And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. Now, we don't need to do it exactly like they did it. We've got different possessions to share, different ways that our finances work, but it should still affect our lifestyles if we're going to put others before things. And in fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, before you kind of start saying, right, David, well, that means clearly that we should all go start a commune, and we should just right now, even as everyone leaves, you know, bring all your mortgage papers, all your bank details at the door. No, wait, look at this again here. Look as it goes on. It says in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. Some of them obviously still had homes. So this is not a sense that there's a command here in Scripture that Christians should always live in communes. Now, some are called to that. Some are called to that. Jesus himself said to the rich young ruler, what did he say? Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. So don't think that the Bible isn't that radical. You'd be missing the point if you looked at this and thought, oh no, well that's okay, you know, we don't need to be that radical. No, they actually, it's clear as they go through scriptures that all they were given by God, and all we have is given by God, it was God's, but it was entrusted to us, and we weren't forced to do anything with it, but we are put on our honor to live radical lives. So here's what I want us to see, is we're giving out two simple things. I want us to go for sensible thinking. Who likes sensible thinking? Hey, amen, there we go. Sensible thinking and radical living. So we got those 2 points there? Sensible thinking and radical living. Let's go for the sensible thinking first. We want to be sensible people, right? We want to be people who make sure that we're thinking right because we've seen how Jesus works and the you know, Spirit's in our lives. And so we're going to think, do people matter more than possessions? Okay, let's just work this one out a little bit. Work with me here. Do people matter more than possessions? So I'm an engineer by background. Let's draw two columns and put people on one side and possessions on the other. Does that sound sensible? Okay, let's work with me here. People. What do we know about people? Well, let's just have a little think. I'll find my notes. People, they're valued by God. We said that earlier on, didn't we? People are made by God and valued by God. He loves them dearly. He cares for them. He loved them so much that he died for them. That's the value he places on them, the life of his own son. So what about possessions? Well, before we jump in there, possessions can be useful, right? I find possessions quite useful from time to time. Got a nice pulpit here that I'm leaning on, lectern. Possessions are useful, but how does God see them? Or, you know, is there anything in Scripture that might help us there? Well, you're not all jumping to it. So let me turn to one bit that I was wrestling with in Luke chapter 16. And this is not all that the Bible says about possessions. We know, in fact, from many parts of the Bible, we need to be careful and wise stewards of our possessions. And in fact, this passage that in Luke 16 is one that people have often puzzled over, the parable of the shrewd manager. And it's clear from that we should use our possessions wisely to make friends, to build relationships. But in that, it also is very clear that we need to handle worldly wealth carefully. We need to look after what we've been given, that kind of stuff. And so Jesus kind of says this in verse 11. He says this in verse chapter 16 of Luke. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? What are the true riches there? If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? You know, the only thing I could really think of was people. You know, actually, what we do with stuff, possessions, is a test case for how we handle true riches. Worldly wealth is not true riches. People, they're precious. Or maybe what we get given in heaven. But anyway, he doesn't explain. What he does go on is say this. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who love money, heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, and you need to pay very good attention here, this is Jesus' words to the Pharisees, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men," what kind of things are highly valued among men? Possessions, prestige, power. "The things that are highly valued among men is detestable." Did you get that? "Is detestable in God's sight." Now, I wouldn't want to say that all possessions are detestable in God's sight, because the Bible doesn't say that in its entirety. But what it does say is when we highly value them, when they're highly valued in the world's eyes, when our possessions become more valuable than people, they are detestable in God's sight. When our possessions become more valuable than God, they are detestable in His sight. So, we're starting to see something here. People valued by God, possessions detestable to God when they're highly valued above people. We could go on, couldn't we? People are eternal. What are possessions? Temporal. They fade and perish, and, you know, jumpers wear out and shoes kind of get destroyed. They fade, whereas people are eternal. They spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Eternal beings. As I think it was C.S. Lewis said, "You've never met a mere mortal in all your life." That's just pause for thought. Do you know, like Betty and Bunty and Margaret, do you know where you're spending eternity? Because people are eternal, but possessions are temporal. What about people are made in God's image? Aren't they? Made in God's image. We see that right at the dawn of the scriptures. But possessions, well, most possessions nowadays are made in China. You know? And I'm nothing against China. I think that's, you know, marvelous. I wish more were made in England. But actually, that's the difference. That's the difference. And would you then, look at this, would you tell me, logically, sensible thinking, all those who raised your hand, can I just see you again? You like sensible thinking. Look at that list. Tell me, which matters more, people or possessions? People. You know, can you say that with a bit more conviction if that's true? Okay. Which matters more, people or possessions?
People.
That's what your head is telling you now, as you think about it logically. And what we know is that many in our world have had their minds blinded, darkened by the enemy. Because he would love us to look at that and think, "Oh, no, I'm trying to excuse it away." You can't excuse it away. That is the truth. People matter more than possessions. So that's the sensible thinking. What does that look like then in reality? Well, it means radical living. It means things like Acts 2. It means that when you see your brother in need, you can't just stand there with your loads of possessions. It means it should stir you. The pictures that we showed at the beginning, they should stir us. They should cause us, when we see people in our fellowship who are in need, it should cause us to be motivated to reach out in love, to extend a hand of giving. It should mean that when, and this happens later, because this, remember, is the early church here in Acts 2. What happens later on is that the church is scattered. And so what happens by Acts 15 and into 2 Corinthians, the people are saying, "Well, where the church is well off, let's give money to where the church is not so well off." And that's happening all the way through history. And now in our generation, again, it's here. And that's what we're about today. We're saying, look, we've received, we've taken in, we've done our thinking. Let's live radically. Let's be happy for it to affect our lifestyles. Because the credit crunch isn't that scary if you're not interested in money that much. But people suffering and going to a Christless eternity, that is scary. If you care for people, that is troubling. If you care for people. And so we radically live in our day and age as the Lord calls us. And part of what He calls us to is to give locally. We talked about tithing last Sunday evening. If we're going to reach this city, we need to be giving generously to what's going on here. But we need to give globally. And that's what this morning's about. But just on that, don't think that this morning I'm just calling you give your tithe to local mission, to mission. No, I'm saying keep tithing, give generously above your tithe. to what God's doing around the world. Radical Christian living, the kind of giving that people go, "You did what?" And you have to explain it. Has that been your giving today? Whereas if someone would look at your accounts, find out about it, your mother would come in and say, "Let's see your checkbook." They'd go, "You did what today?" I had this thing as I was preparing last night that just really felt was for today. Give until you have the joy of giving and have broken the stronghold of materialism and greed and possessions in your life. I was just trying to weigh up, you know, even last night, reflect, are we giving the right amount? And we say here, just give until, you know, give whatever the Lord lays on your heart. But I just thought, that's what I need to give. I need to give until I have the joy of giving and I've broken the stronghold of materialism, greed, and possessions in my life. And boy, you know what? When I did that, I thought, this is great. Boy, am I looking forward to tomorrow. Boy, is it great to give. Boy, all that I have is God's, and I've given so much. And people are so worth it because God is so worth it, and he demonstrated that in Jesus Christ. So don't give out of guilt. Don't give out of kind of other twisted motives of fear or anything like that. Give because you love, because you have first been loved. Give because the Spirit of the living God is at work in you. Give because you've thought it out and you know it makes sense. I love this little quote here. Robert Louis Stevenson heard it on the radio this morning. It says this: "Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant." This could be a great day. Seeds planted that bear fruit around the nations, in the lives of children in India and Somalia, touch lives in places like Burma and China. What a day for planting seeds. This day. I love too the poster I saw as I was driving down the street the other day. You've probably seen it as well. I think it's it might even be an Oxfam. "Get rich quick, give." Because Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Actually, richness in life comes as we give. You see that in the lives of faces as you go across the world. Those who give, those who have the Spirit of the living God in them. I see it in the faces of people today. It's the giving that brings the joy, brings the richness to life. It's not a question of how much you have or don't have. God can use the wealthy. God can use those who aren't valuing anything. That's not it to God. He's looking at our hearts. Mighty God is looking at your hearts this morning. What a joy to be able to give to him, because he has first given to us. So what were our 2 points then? Giving, taking in, giving out. Taking in, giving out. Taking in, giving out, with our eyes focused on Jesus and the Spirit working through us. Shall we pray? Lord, just in this moment of quiet at the end of our service, we come and ask God, do heart surgery on us. Do CPR if that's needed. But Lord, help us not leave this place without knowing that the Spirit of the living God is alive and well within us.